Thank you, Leo. Take your Bible and go to John's Gospel chapter 16 and Romans chapter 8 today. Hard to believe that the 13 weeks of summer come to a close today. It has been a quick quarter for me as we've walked through this summer. And I appreciate the Bowmans praying for our friends up the Eastern Seaboard today. I was reminded with Leo singing, it was 6 years ago this morning when Katrina, that last Sunday in August, was coming into New Orleans. And here we are 6 years later, and Irene is going into New York, though she's downgraded a tropical storm this morning, I saw. So that's very, very good. But still a lot of people that preachers I've talked to, they're all up there. They've never been through a hurricane before, and they're all scared to death. And they don't know what to do. And I said, well, I didn't either. You'll learn. I guarantee you, you'll learn or die. That's what you'll do. So just jump in there and swim. And I'm praying for you. And it's up there because I prayed it wasn't coming here. Amen. So, but we've had a good summer, and hurricane season not over yet. But we are fortunate people today. We ought to be grateful and encourage those and go help them when we have opportunity. Now, this morning, I am in Romans 8, verses 22 and 23 to begin, and then we're going to go to John 16, and we're going to come back to Romans 8 and look this morning at a message I've entitled, First Fruits of the Spirit. First Fruits of the Spirit. How many of you ladies, and you made your husband go, you've already been to see the movie The Help? How many of you ladies been? Yeah, a lot of you all over, and made your husband go too, didn't you? My wife went, but she couldn't make her husband go, but I couldn't be there. But to help, I don't know if you've read Miss Stockett's book or not. Liz read the book and cried for a week and then said, I'm going to see the movie, and she did. And it's all about maids and how those of a black culture in the 50s and 60s were the help in the home. And girls out of Mississippi, and there was conviction, and how a change came about. In that. It's a remarkable story as I've read reviews and seen that. Well, I want you to know that the help I talk about today is completely different from this. This is not a help that is a servant, but the help we're talking about today is a help that not only is a servant, but is sovereign in our life. Do you know it's a powerful thing if you are both a servant and sovereign in somebody's life? Remarkable, it is what God does for us. He is the Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit that Romans speaks about in Romans 8, 22 and 23. Listen to the Word of God. For we know that the whole creation groans, that's what's going on this morning in that storm, and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. The old earth is rumbling. We've had earthquakes, had another earthquake yesterday in New York, small but an aftershock. That creation groans. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We are in this world and we are groaning and travailing, and there's trouble and difficulty at every hand. And yet, thank God, within us, if we're saved, is the person of the Holy Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit is the Spirit Himself. This makeup, what is called a positive genitive in the Greek New Testament parlance, the first fruits of the Spirit is that the Spirit is the first fruit. The Spirit of God, it's the first thing God does in your life. When you get saved, the Spirit of God is there, and He begins to manifest Himself in you and through you. He doesn't just save you and tell you to do the best you can. He saves you, and the Spirit of God then is in you and empowers you, gives you help to do what He calls on you to do. Now, keep your finger in Romans because we're coming back there. But go to John 16 for just a moment. In John 16, and listen to the Word of God beginning in verse 7. In John 16, and verse number 7, where the writer is writing and Jesus is speaking. And here's what the Lord said. John 16:7. I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, there it is, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. I'll send the Helper to you. And he, the Helper, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Helper, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. Now underline that in your mind today. That's the message today. Guide, guide, guide. That's the operative word for the morning. He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Here's that word we were singing about. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. He's the Helper. And when the Helper comes, he begins to guide. To guide us where we need. He is our help and guide. He is our guide and our help. So this morning, I want to think with you for a moment about the first fruits of the Spirit of God within your life, and how he guides us and how he helps us. Aren't you grateful that you're not going it alone, but you've got a guide? Amen. Aren't you grateful that you don't go it alone, but you've got a helper in the power of the Holy Spirit? He is the one who guides and helps us. Now, back in Romans 8, he tells us four places in our life where he guides and helps us. And I want us to see that this morning. Number one, and back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, we see that he, that is the Spirit of God, that Spirit, he, the Spirit, guides and helps us in first salvation. The Bible says, for in him we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For he who hopes for what he has already sees. What? Who's hoping for what he's already got? Nobody. He's hoping for what he hadn't seen. We're hoping for heaven. We're looking for heaven. We've not seen it yet, but bless God, we're going. Amen. We're going to heaven. It's a place we've not seen. It's a destination where we have not yet arrived, and God has saved us. Now, when you got saved, if you are saved in this room today, if you're a Christian, I want you to know that the Lord guides you and he helps you towards salvation. You don't get saved on your own. You don't just wake up one day and say, you know, I believe I'll go with God today. You don't do that. The Spirit of God guides you and he helps you. As a matter of fact, Jesus said when the Spirit of God comes, he convicts us. Now, here's what the word conviction means. When God convicts us, he sets forth the truth of the gospel in such a clear light that people can accept it or reject it intelligently. Now, here's what happened in your life and mine. The gospel came, and God set it forth in a clear light. It was so clear that you looked at that good news and you understood, number one, you're lost and you're going to hell without Jesus. God made it very clear. If you don't get saved, you'll go to hell. Secondly, God made it clear. Jesus came and died for you. That when he came to the cross, he died for you. And it became so clear to you that you understood you today had to either follow Jesus or reject Jesus, yes to Jesus, no to Jesus, and whichever one of those you did would determine your eternal destiny. Just like this window up here that I use almost at every wedding and every funeral that I do all in this room now. I talk about those two crosses, the one in the darkness and one in the light. And everyone in here is just like that. Jesus died for you. Some of you sit in darkness today and you're lost and you're doomed. And if you die like that, you're going to be damned. But if you come to Jesus, who died for you, and he guides you and makes it clear, you'll be saved. You see, God sets that forth and he guides us. Over in 1 Corinthians 14, listen to this as you hear the word of God. In 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking about the gifts, and he begins to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And all of those things were given to the people. And it says, but if all of us prophesy, and an unbeliever, an ungifted man, in 1 Corinthians 12, 24, enters, he is convicted by all, and he's called to an account of himself, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Now, right before that, he says, if a lost man comes in this room and everybody's speaking in a language, in a tongue he doesn't know, he'll look around and say, there's a bunch of crazy people. But if he hears the gospel clearly, he'll fall under conviction. The secrets of his own heart will be disclosed, and he'll fall on his face. Here's the way the Lord does it. Somebody tells you about Jesus. You are looking for him, but the gospel comes and confronts you. Then the Spirit of God bears witness in your heart and convicts you, and you begin to say, oh God, I've got a need. And then the secrets of your own heart are disclosed to you, and you understand just how sinful you really are. And when you understand your own sinfulness and the Spirit of God writes that on your heart, you then fall on your face and you cry out, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's when God saves you. He guides us and helps us. You remember when you got saved? Keith, how old were you when you got saved? How old? 12. It's a little boy. He wasn't looking for that, but God put people in his life that would guide him and direct him. Steve, how old were you when you got saved? 13. Can I get a 14 in here? No, I'm 13. He was a young man, just a teenager, and God put people in it. Now, I can tell you, because I know these two men, we've not talked about this, we have in days gone by, he put parents in their life that would guide them. He also put Sunday school teachers in their lives that would guide them and help them. See, God puts you in a situation, and the Spirit of God takes a parent, takes a preacher, takes a Sunday school teacher, takes a friend, takes somebody, and they guide you. And all of a sudden, you understand the darkness of your heart, and you're lost. And you fall on your face, and you say, God, be merciful. Somebody's in this very room today, and God has helped you, and he's guided you to this very moment. And you've been thinking about it. You know what you ought to do, and you're under conviction today. When I give the invitation, you ought to walk right down here and take me by the hand, and you ought to say, Pastor, today, I'm 12, I'm 10, I'm 32, I'm 68. I need Jesus today. And God has helped you, and he's guided you right to salvation. But not only does he help and guide us in salvation, this text tells us that he guides and helps us in intercession. In intercession. Now, none of us know how to pray like we ought to, but in verse 26, he says, in the same way as what? The same way he saves us. In that same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings. Too deep for words. What in the world does that mean? I'm going to tell you what that means. You don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. I'm learning. I'm crying out to God. But there's something, I just say, Lord, how do I pray? And I'm telling you, when you cry out to God, the Spirit of God intercedes for us. He searches the mind of God, and he himself begins to pray according to the will of God for us. He, the Father, is there, and Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and the Spirit of God, I want you to know, friend, he's interceding for you right now. Isn't it a good thing that the Spirit of God prays? He cries out to the throne. God, help that young man. Help that boy. And he intercedes. For he guides us and he helps us in our prayer life. There's a third way he guides and helps us in this text. I'm trying to hustle because I'm getting to point four and I'm going to sit down for a while. Thirdly, he guides and helps us in our difficulty. Anybody had any trouble lately? Verse 28 of Romans 8 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. God makes, you mean he makes everything work together for good? That's what this text says. You mean the death of Marine Travis Nelson, 19 years old? All things. You mean Hurricane Irene? Two children in North Carolina died. You mean God takes that and works it for good? I'm telling you, yes. You say, Pastor, 9, almost 10% of people in this country unemployed. You mean God works my unemployment? I'm here to tell you, He does. You can't see it in the immediate, but I'm here to tell you that God takes all of those difficulties, your difficulties and mine, and He works them for good. You mean I've got a partner that's had a stroke and I'm having to care for them? I'm here to tell you God's going to work it for good. Now, friend, if you think we're going to walk through this world and not have difficulty, then you're playing a game that's not real. And God never wastes a hurt. He'll take that hurt and He'll energize it and He'll use it so you can be a blessing to somebody. I'm here to tell you that the mother of that Marine that they buried in Atmore, the day will come, if she responds correctly, that mother and father will help another mother and father that walks through a tragedy with a teenager that I won't be able to touch. But God will work that together for good to be a blessing to somebody else. I'm just telling you, God does that. Why does He do that? Well, number one, He's God, we're not. He understands. I was on Facebook this week. Somebody on there, I didn't know who they were, said they were talking about people that were doing mean things and said, you know, if I was God and we ought to all be glad I'm not God, then she began to say what she is going to do to these people if she is God. And so I just put on there, there's one thing we can all agree upon. We are all happy you are not God. Amen. Hey, we ought to all be happy I'm not God. Amen. We're all happy you're not God. But we ought to all be thrilled He is. Because He's just and holy and righteous. And He causes all things to work together for good. He drives us to our knees and He makes us thankful for the flood of good. You look around at the bad, but I'm here to tell you what those things will do in difficulty. It will open your eyes to look around at the multitude. I'm talking about the flood of the grace of God around us. Surely goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. And if you didn't have a little trouble along the way, you wouldn't even know how to look at goodness and mercy and say, thank you, Jesus. And He works that together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. He guides us and helps us in our difficulty. I've been with people all weekend long with difficulty. We've had a lot of good things, but I called to the hospital, and I'm telling you, one of the most faithful members of this church we've ever had. Over in Sacred Heart this morning, having as tough a day as I've ever seen one of our fine men have. Is God going to take that? I'm telling you, He's going to take it and work it for good. I don't know how, but I'm telling you. One of our ladies lives right around the corner from me, Dot Bridges. Lord, I love Dot Bridges. Her husband. He was left-handed and funny. And love sports, Glover Bridges. I love Glover Bridges. The day I came here as the pastor, he was a deacon. We had all the questions and everything, and I'll never forget Glover. He walked right up to me. He said, now, Pastor, I got one question, and this is going to make the difference in how I vote for you. Yeah, he says, is it Alabama or Auburn? Now I got to know. Oh, Glover, he is my buddy. His wife's got a malignant brain tumor this morning. And she's decided not to have any treatment or any surgery. And the neurosurgeon has said she's made a wise choice. And so she's gone to Birmingham to be with her daughter, and I don't know how long that'll be. She's homesick for heaven and misses her her husband. I visited with her just before she left. I don't know how God's going to take that. And we prayed. I don't know how God's going to take that and use it for good, but He will. It may be in the life of a grandchild. I want you to hear this preacher today. You can trust God when the water gets over your head. Matter of fact, He's in charge of the water. All things work together. He guides and helps us in our difficulty. But now number four is what I want you to see for a few minutes this morning. Not only does He guide and help us to get saved. Not only does He guide and help us in intercession. Not only does He guide and help us in our difficulty, the Spirit of God guides and helps us in our conformity to Jesus. In our conformity to Jesus. Look at it in verses 29 and 30 of Romans chapter 8. For those whom He foreknew, amen. He also predestined, amen, to become conformed to the image of His Son. Let me tell you, if Jesus foreknew you, and if you're saved, He did. He knew you before the foundation of the world. And He predestined you. And what He predestined you to is to be like Jesus. That's the predestination power of the Lord Jesus. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. He helps us. He guides us. He predestines us to be like Jesus. Now, you got saved, and you say, well, preacher, I'm not like Jesus. Well, He's not done with you yet. Thank God you're more like Him today than you used to be. Amen? I've watched some of you grow. I've watched in my own life. The Lord conforms me. There's a little book for sale out in the foyer today. One of our sweet girls, ladies, young woman in our church, Ava Sturgeon, has written A Daughter's Heart, and all of our girls are studying this book. You ought to get one of these if you want to. Here's what it says. Falling in love with the Father. That's what being conformed is about. You see, God puts all these pieces in your life. I don't know. He may put a Wednesday night class in your life that helps you conform. He may put Ava's book, and you ought to get it out there this morning and help her and encourage her and then take it and use it as a Bible study for quite a time, and it'll use you. She's a phenomenal writer. I've read her stuff. I'm here to tell you, it'll help you conform to be like Jesus. It's amazing how the Lord just puts us in certain places and makes us and knocks things off of us so that we get to be like Jesus. Amen? Shoot, man, some of the meanest people in the world are church folks. They are. Well, they're just old, unregenerate, roughneck people, and they come into church, and here they are, and they're just full of themselves, and they get saved. When, let me tell you, they don't immediately become like Jesus. The Spirit has to guide us and help us and make us like the Lord. Why? Back in 1995, I went through a hellacious year in this church. It was the worst year of my life. You know, it was all about one thing. It wasn't about changing this church. It was about changing me. God had some things in me He had to knock out of me. And He couldn't get my attention the other way, so He took a big old stick and hit me upside the head with it. Man, I cried out to God, and He took that, and he made me more like the Lord. I didn't get perfect, but I got closer. I began to be more transparent. God just moves us and makes us more like Jesus. He causes us to conform. And what He wants to do is make you more like Jesus. So now here's what happens. He gets us down, and He's got us on the anvil of discipline. And He's just about to work on us and make us just right. And a compassionate mother comes and drags us off the anvil. We don't drag ourselves, she drags us. And a little while we mess up again, God finally drags us back up there and puts us on the anvil. And that mama will come again and try. Parents, there's sometimes you ought not bail them out. When God's got them right where He wants them, He's fixing to teach them, and we keep bailing them out. My mama bailed me out a few times, and then she quit. My daddy never did. Mothers are like that. Thank God for them. And there are times that we need to help, but there are times that you let go. Neither of my kids have ever done it, but a lot of kids in this church, we've seen it happen. And I'll have parents call me 3 o'clock in the morning and say, "Preacher, they're in a drunk tank. What should I do?" I said, "There's probably a great lesson down there." See, the Lord just keeps working on us. He'll chip over here and he'll knock off over. And he's predestined us to be like Jesus. That's what he wants us to be like. Amen. And the Spirit of God is always working and guiding in your life and mine to make us like him. Now, I want to show you 5 words. Here's what the Lord wants to do in your life and mine. This is the progression that he wants to take us through. Number one is respect. The first thing you do is when you get saved is you respect God. You respect him. The next thing God wants to take you to is that respect then yields trust. You move from respecting God to trusting God, and that's step number one in your salvation and confirmation experience. When you're being conformed, you respect the Lord, believe he's got all power, but then you begin to trust him. After you trust him for a while, that yields loyalty. After you trust him, you then become loyal unto the Lord. And you begin to speak up for him and stick up for him and say, "Oh, that's my Jesus." Amen. And respect gives way to trust, and trust gives way to loyalty. Then the Lord moves you from just being loyal. Loyalty yields and gives way to love. To love. You begin to love the Lord with all of your heart. You'll begin to love him, and you'll have to choose, do I love him or love this? And we don't love the world, but now we begin to love. And he moves us from respect to trust to loyalty to love. But I'm telling you, it doesn't stop there. When you ever love him with all your heart, it will then yield friendship. Friendship. Yeah. See, I tried to teach you this back in this summer fruit series. When I ask, how many of you believe that God loves you? Everybody hollers, amen. And then I say, how many of you believe Jesus is your friend? And people say, well, that's what he said in John 15. He said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friend. Friend. You see, when you learn to love him, you're going to move into a place where he walks with you and he talks with you. He's your friend. And the Spirit of God will whisper into your heart and he'll tell you, do that. And my friend, you don't have a lot of friends. I mean, I'm talking about friends that are close to you and speaks into your life. They speak into your soul. Jesus becomes that kind of friend. He brings us to conformity. I was reading USA Today. Matter of fact, I made John buy it for me. We were coming out of the hospital, and I saw it. And it had a big college kickoff insert. And I said, I don't have enough money. John, and John had 4 quarters, and we got one. And I read there. And then I got to the front page of the regular sports section, and all you FSU people are not going to like this illustration. But Landry Jones was on the front page. I'm not sure, but I think he's named after Tom Landry. Landry Jones is the quarterback for the preseason number one Oklahoma Sooners. 17th of this month, they're coming to FSU. And I'm making a prediction FSU's going to knock them off. That's my prediction. But you better tackle this boy right here if you're going to beat him. So I got Landry's. Then I said, well, I'll read about old Landry Jones. You know, he's stepping in there and they've had all these great quarterbacks. And then I noticed the headline. Football, faith,
are driving forces for QB Jones of number one Oklahoma. I said, I believe I better read this. Opening paragraph. USA Today, a great Baptist publication. Landry Jones' two callings intersected last spring while he and eight Oklahoma football teammates were in Haiti, joining on a mission to the storm and poverty-ravished island. From home, another stunning news. Another teammate, linebacker Austin Box, had died at 22 of what was found to be a toxic mix of prescription painkillers and anti-anxiety drug, an accident, the authorities ruled. Jones, the standout QB, felt the hurt as deeply as the other teary players that gathered almost 2,000 miles away. Jones, the quietly devout Christian and prospective minister, saw need to tend to his wounded flock. I gave my life to Christ two years ago, so I've kind of matured in my faith. I'm not saying I'm mature in it, but I have matured, he said, and so I felt like I was in a place to kind of walk these guys through it a little bit. I said, this is in the paper. This kid's going to be a preacher. Got saved a little over 2 years ago. And then he said, not only did I get saved, but I have come to maturation. I've matured. Not that I have matured. Now, you see here, the reason you know he's matured is because he thinks he hadn't. When you think you've arrived, you haven't. When you think you're some big shot Christian, you're just full of the flesh. Oh, Landry said, you know, I'd matured some. I was a little ahead of these others, so I tried to take them through it. Then I turned the page. Headline, Sooners Jones foresees life of service after football. It was a blessing that those nine guys were together, and we talked about it, and we prayed, really pointing people to Jesus, saying, hey, I don't have the answer for this one, but you can trust him. That's in the USA Today paper. Quote, whether I'm a pastor or whether I'm a chaplain, whatever it's going to be, whatever ministry God calls me to, I'm going to do it, Jones says. Right now, it's being the leader of the University of Oklahoma. Lord, that's good. I mean, to see that old boy interviewed. Heisman candidate, number one preseason ranking. The first paragraph, I'm becoming more like Jesus. They got down here at the end of the article and said, what are you going to do after football? And he said, well, God gave me this talent to use, and I'm going to use it. If somebody wants to draft me, I'm not going to turn that down. It's a blessing from the Lord. He's rewarding me with that. I'm definitely going to go forward and let that team, whoever drafts me, become my ministry for that stage of my life. Do you understand what this kid, I mean, he's just a kid, a junior in college. What this kid is saying is what we all got to learn. Whatever stage we're in, that's where God's placed you for right now, and that's supposed to be your ministry. If you're at Second Baptist Church of Toadsuck, Arkansas, that's where God's put you. If you're the president and CEO of a company, that's where God's put you. If you're picking up cans, that's where God's put you. If you're in middle management, that's where God's put you. And God's going to use those circumstances to conform you and make you like Jesus. But what you got to say is with Landry, wherever I am, whatever I am, I'm just here serving Jesus all the days of my life. How's that kid going to do that? I'm going to tell you how he's going to do it. The Holy Ghost of God is going to guide him and lead him. You watch him this year. He'll have that microphone stuck under his nose. He'll win that big game or he'll lose. They'll say, Landry, You watch him. You watch CBS and you watch NBC. It'll drive them crazy. This old boy will drop a J word on them. Yes, sir. And they'll have to go to commercial. So we'll be right back. Where was Landry 3 years ago? He's lost. What happened? The Spirit of God guided him to the place that he understood he was lost. He needed Jesus, and he called on the Lord and got saved. And then God began to teach him how to pray, and through his difficulties, he's walked through some tough water. Every college quarterback walks through tough water. He's walked through some physical issues, and God's guided him. And then he's down there on that island in Haiti. God says, I want you to minister. Right? Friend, do you know the Spirit of God helps us? Amen. Now, I want you to take your Bible. I know I'm over time, but I got to go to one more verse. I want you to go to another verse. Sharon, did I give you this verse out of Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. I didn't give that to you. Okay, everybody have to turn in your Bible and read this. It's a shame you'd have to open your Bible in a Baptist church. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. I want you to turn there. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. First chapter of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 22. Look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 21, then verse 22. 21 says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us, it's God. And that God, the God we talk about, has also done what? What's that word? Sealed. He has sealed us, and he gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Now, here's what happened when you got saved. God sealed you. He sealed you. You can't ever get lost again because he sealed you. He put the Spirit of God in you, and he sealed you. I'll never forget the morning I heard noise, and I got up when I was a teenage boy, and I went in my mother's kitchen. And there was like 24 pint fruit jars. And they all had a cloth over them. And mother had put up something and she'd put the tops on them. And they were starting to seal. They'd kind of make a sucking sound and then a pop. And they'd seal up as they cooled off. And I heard it. And I stood there watching that. And I thought, this is the weirdest thing I've ever seen. And those rings were sealing on those cur jars. I didn't understand what this verse meant till I saw that. When you got saved, God put a seal on you. Dear friend, you couldn't get lost if you wanted to. He sealed you. He put the Holy Ghost within you, and he put the Spirit of God there as a pledge, as a guarantee. And that guarantee is a pledge in your heart that you are his. And he is yours. You see, when he comes back again, like we were singing about this morning, he ain't really coming back for us. He's coming back for himself. And if he's in you, you get to go for the ride. That's the way it works. The Spirit of God's in us, and God's coming back looking for what he's made us in us. And he redeems us. It's the pledge. It's the promise. It's the guarantee that he'll never leave us or forsake us. And that Spirit guides. You say, preacher, I don't think that's in me. Then you're lost. You're just playing a Baptist game. That Spirit in you guides you, moves you. And friend, you get in a place where you ought not be, you'll hear the Spirit of God. All he's got to do is clear his throat, and you know you're in the wrong joint. He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he calls us unto himself. He's calling some of you this morning. He's calling somebody here to get saved. Which one of those are you up there? Which side of that cross are you on? In the darkness or in the light? If you've never come to the light, come today as the Lord has shown you that. You say, preacher, I'm saved, but I've never been baptized. We're going to baptize a 92-year-old woman tonight in the evening service. 92, be baptized in the evening service tonight. You say, well, I've been putting it off. Well, now what's your excuse now? I mean, if she can, you should. Amen.